This truly is the day that I have made, says the Lord. This is the day that I have made for you, says the Lord. This is a day of your outcoming, says the Lord. A day of rejoicing, a day of gladness, a day of joy. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to you, God. Glory to you, God. Glory to you, God. This is no small thing. This is no small thing, says the Lord. It is a day that the door is open and that you may walk through and come into my presence, says the Lord. Come into my presence, says the Lord. Be healed, be delivered, be saved, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to you, God. Come into my presence. Come into my presence, says the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. For I am good, says the Lord. I am good. Glory to you, God. I have many things for you. Many things for you, my children. Many things. If you will continue to seek me and look to me, I will lead you in the path that you need to go. I will take you to places that you could not even begin to imagine. I will take you places that I need you to go, places I want you to go, places you will enjoy, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do not look to the sorrows of this world. Do not look to the sorrows of this world. Keep your eyes upon me, says Jesus. Keep your eyes upon me. I have suffered and died that you do not have to suffer with these things of the world. Keep your eyes on me.
What the Lord would add to what Roxanne prophesied. My son said he must go away to prepare a place for you. And if he would go, he will return to you again. Those places are not simply mansions in heaven. They are places that I have created for you to walk in. They are giftings that I have prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For this day has not caught me unawares, declares God. For I knew this day would come, and I have already made preparation for it. And I have made preparation for you to be able to walk in these days in my power and in my might. Those places where you cannot imagine, those places where you would say, oh, I could never walk there, you will walk there, declares God, for I walk there. And those who walk with me will walk in those heavenly places, those spiritual areas, and I will pour out an abundance of grace and power upon those who would walk in my heavenly places, declares God. For you shall see things come to pass, and the world will look at you and say, where did you get this? Where does this come from? And you shall say, it comes from my God. It comes from my Savior. It comes from the Son of the Father, of who I am a joint heir of. And you will begin to witness and declare, not only in word, but in deed also. For I will show forth my glory in these days, says God, and I will show them to those who refuse to believe that they will have no excuse for their unbelief. For I will use you in signs and in wonders, and I have prepared these places for you that you would walk in them. So come on up. Come on up into my heavenlies. Come on up where I reside, declares God, and I will show these things to you, and I will open realms to you that only the apostles could dream about. For even though they walked in power, they have not walked in the power of this age, declares God. For they still prophesied about this age. They still prophesied about those things yet to come when the outpouring would be complete. For I began pouring my spirit out on all flesh in the day of Pentecost, but I have not stopped. And all flesh that is willing to receive, I am still pouring out my spirit. And my sons and my daughters, they prophesy, and they shall show forth wonders, even as I show forth wonders in these final days, declares God. For I am not finished, and I am not done. My body is not weak, but they are mighty in me for exploits, declares God. Hallelujah. 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 Do you have anything more?
Even as Daniel was in the lion's den, and I shut the lion's mouth. And we look at these things. Look at these things, says the Lord. Look at the fiery furnace that the children walk through. Look and see. They came out without even smelling like smoke, says the Lord. These are great things. Great things that Daniel saw. He saw the statue. He saw great things. But yet there are greater things he saw, and I told him to shut them up in the book. Shut them up. Shut them up. But they are to be revealed. They are opening up now, says the Lord.
Yes.
I am opening the book. I'm opening up these treasures, these signs, these wonders, these miracles that only Daniel saw. And yes, John saw them too on the Isle of Patmos, but he shut them up. He shut them up. But now they are opening. They are opening. Great and wondrous things. Great and mighty things. Things that you have not even begun to imagine. Great, great, and wonderful, wonderful things, God.
Yes.
God, you are doing. Hallelujah. I am doing them, says the Lord. I am doing them. I am opening the book. Come to me. Listen. Listen for me. And obey. And I will show you these great and mighty things. I have not forgotten you. You may be small, but I have not forgotten you. You can see that in the things that are going on. You are in my hand, says the Lord. You are becoming the church of my dreams, as I have told you. I am creating in you a place that I will dwell. Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Are you ready for the word today? Let's start out with our favorite scripture, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. That is just such a blessing. I keep telling, we just read that scripture on Sunday and my heart just gets thrilled with it. It's like I could just preach on that every week. And I feel like we have for 2 years and 4 months and what, 26 days. I feel like we have been preaching on that because everything that the Lord gives me keeps going back to that. It keeps going back to that. He always leads us in triumph in Christ. Hallelujah. I want you to go this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to hold your place there because we're going to read it, but we're going to come back to it. So mark it because we're coming back into that area here in a little bit. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're talking about the ministry of helps. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God appointed these in the church first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, I gave you a couple assignments last week. How many of you read 1 Corinthians 13? Okay, we got one. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, why does Gordon keep preaching the same things over and over and over? If you do your assignment, it goes a lot quicker. No, I'm teasing. The other assignment we gave you, because we're talking about helps, is we passed out volunteer papers last week. How many of you carried out your assignment to pray and ask God where you fit? One. Hallelujah. There's another one. Do I see another hand? Going for 30, 30, 30, 35. Do I hear a 35? Hallelujah. But I'm serious about this, because I believe God's serious about this. He's getting ready to take us to another level. And in order to go to another level, we have to individually rise to another level. I have to rise to another level. You have to rise to another level. Why? Because God's taken us up. How many believe God's taken us to a different level? Well, then he's getting ready to move. You know, if you keep doing the same thing, you get the same results. You've heard the old saying that insane people, or the mark of insanity, is to always do the same thing and expect different results. If you keep doing the same thing, you're going to get what you have. You know, but if you want something new, do something new. Do something a little bit different. Reach out, stretch out to God. Amen, because he's able to help us. Well, it's interesting in the scripture, when I read that several weeks ago, he talks about there's... These are appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps and administrations and varieties of tongues. And then he asks a series of questions. And if you go through the questions, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all do all have gifts of healings? And the obvious answer is no. But there's two things that he leaves out in the questions. And when we think about this, they're the same things we tend to leave out when we talk about what God has set in the church. We have all kinds of preachers. We've had people walk through the doors. I'm a minister. Hallelujah. I'm a prophet. Woo, hallelujah. I've got gifts. Hallelujah. And we wait for them to be manifested. And we wait for them to be manifested. And we wait for them to be manifested. And after a while, they leave. And they usually walk out and say, well, my gift wasn't received. I'm thinking, what gift? What did you manifest? What did you show? It's like, we are like the early apostles, and we'll get there in a minute, of where we want the best gifts. And Paul says, go for the best gifts. In other words, go for the apostleship, go for the prophetic, go for the teaching anointing, go for the tongues, go for the miracles, go for the... But he says, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way than what you think. Now, Corinth was a troubled church. They had a lot of people vying for position. It's a church at communion that the wealthy would come together and they'd sit in their corner and they would get drunk. Drunk taking the communion of God. And yet the rich would separate themselves from the others and they would have their own little party. And they'd bring their own picnic lunch baskets and they would do all these things. And the poor would sit over in the other corner. Some of them hadn't eaten. Some of them didn't have food. Some of them were slaves and servants and they put them in another corner. And Paul says, man, when you come together, you bring strife into the church. You bring division. I think it's to the church at Corinth. He says, you don't treat a wealthy man any different than you treat a poor man. Because before God, they are equal. And once you start treating people differently, you're treating them according to the flesh and not by the Spirit of God. Now, why is that? Because all of us have gifts. All of us have callings. All of us have anointings. They're not all the same. They're not always just outwardly visible, but you all have them. Amen? Say, I have a gift. I have an anointing. I have a calling. And the problem is we get talked out of them. Well, who do you think you are? Well, I think I'm a nobody. But Christ is in me. That makes me somebody. See, that changes the whole dynamic. Who am I? I'm a carrier of the Christ. I'm a carrier of the anointing. I'm a carrier of the personhood of God in my life. And everywhere I walk, I diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge. Amen. In other words, I'm manifesting what God has put in me everywhere I go. Now, Debbie's talking in Sunday school, how to develop that. And I'm not going to go there today. But you need to understand these things. And because we're all wanting the rich stuff, when we read this section, we always bypass helps and administrations. It's like, well, he mentioned helps. We don't know what it is. We don't have a clue. Well, most people are saying, I don't know what an apostle is. I don't know what a prophet is. I don't know what he means by teacher except a Sunday school teacher. That's not what he's talking about. Listen, I'll say this real quickly up front. You do not have to have a teacher anointing to do Sunday school. I've had people say, well, I can't teach Sunday school because I'm not anointed as a teacher. Well, then don't ever try to correct your kids. Because don't you teach them by example and by word? Well, if you don't have a teacher anointing, you better not try to teach your kids anything. See, isn't that stupid? But yet when it comes to spiritual things, I don't have a teacher anointing. No, you just don't want to get used. Hello? I mean, if you're not gifted to teach Sunday school, you can get a Centerline Reference Bible and teach. Hello? This is not hard. You can buy a Sunday school manual, and that people do it every week of the year. Get your I won't name a brand, but get your Sunday school material and just read through the thing to the students. And you're a Sunday school teacher. Now you can be a good one or a poor one, but you can teach Sunday school. Amen. Okay, we're moving on because it's getting real quiet. See, we build in all kinds of excuses why we can't do things. And there's some things that you're going to be good at and some things you're not going to be good at, but you're going to be good at something.
That's right.
Amen? Because God has gifted you.
Yes.
God has put a calling in your heart. One of the best ways to find out a calling in your heart is when you see a need and you start complaining about nobody's meeting that need. Guess what? It's a calling. Hello? Boy, it gets quiet in this church sometimes. But I've had people come up to me, well, I think so-and-so needs to be visited, and God told me to tell you need to go visit them. Well, why didn't God tell me? Why is God dealing with your heart that someone needs to be visited? Maybe, this is really far out here, but maybe the Spirit of God is leading you to call them and just say, hi, you're on my heart. Isn't that real hard? And people go around all the time, I just don't hear God. I just don't hear God. I just don't hear God. Well, and then the same person will come, well, I believe that I've heard from the Lord for you to, maybe God's talking to them. Have you ever thought about that? Maybe God is trying to lead them into his presence, but as long as you talk yourself out of it, you'll never find out. Oh, this is good preaching. Amen. Amen. We're just getting started. Hallelujah. But we want all these super gifts. We want the laying on of hands. We want to lead worship. We want to do this. We want to do that. We want to blow the shofar. Well, great. You know, but you're going to have to get a shofar. Hello? You're going to have to practice on a shofar. You're going to have the nerve. And I praise God for Curtis to have the nerve a week after he got a shofar. He blew it in church. We've had a shofar for a year. You ain't hearing me blowing it. I sound like a wounded elephant. It's like, yeah, really giving honor to the Lord here. But it's like, but you've got to practice. And anything you get good at, you're going to have to practice. That means you're going to have to do it over and over and over and over until where you get to the point you are bored of it, but you can be a blessing to somebody else. Never let boredom make you think that you're not called or that you're not gifted, because anything you do repetitively will get old and routine to you. That doesn't mean it's without value. Just means you need to stir up the gift that's within you. Amen. You, did you hear it? You have to stir it up. But I asked the Holy Ghost to stir it up. Listen, the Holy Ghost is in you. The Bible says, Paul told Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you. Stir it up. Start getting excited about it again. Start feeding yourself on those things again. And get that thing on the inside. Just get it stirred up. But boy, don't you want to stir up helps on the inside? Or how about administrations? Boy, I'm going to stir up administration in me. Now, I think we said it like this last week. You need to operate in helps, but you need the gift of administration to administer your gift of helps. In other words, you've got to do something with it. You can't just sit back and, well, I have a gift of helps and never help anybody. You can't say, well, I have a gift of administration. Sometimes you just have a critical spirit. I have a gift of discernment. So many people have a gift of discernment and all they have is a critical spirit. Just because you can see what everybody else is doing wrong does not mean you have a discerning of spirits. It may be God's working on you with the ministry of helps to help them. If they don't know how to do it right, help them. Oh, it gets real quiet, doesn't it? But it's true, isn't it? It's like everybody can point out what you're doing wrong, but nobody hardly ever comes along and says, can I help you do that? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Say, I've got so much help now, I don't need any more help. Jesus, think about it. Jesus had to cut the apostles off at 12. He had 70 following him all everywhere he went. He had the 70 that was with him. He said, buddy, I got to cut the circle off at 12. And he only let 3 get really close to him. Why? There were so many people. People were coming up to Jesus all the time. I want to follow you. He says, go. He says, follow me. Come with me. He says, but I got this uncle. He's near death. And I got to stay with him to help him out. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Whoa, wouldn't you like that preached at a funeral? Do you know Jesus never attended a funeral? There's only 2 times, twice, that we find Jesus around the dead. They all came back to life. Jesus didn't like funerals. Let the dead bury the dead. In other words, you spend lifetime with the living. Now, I'm not saying don't go to a funeral in the future. That's not what I'm trying to say. But so many of us, we're caught up in all the things that are passing away, and we're not involved in what God is doing in the present. You know, I hear so many people praying for people that died. Lord, hope that you let them into heaven. It's too late. They're either there or not. And we're just being straight here, but it's just, you can't. But don't you love people that don't want helps or administration? You know, the 2 biggest areas of a church or of business is somebody to help them and somebody to help administrate. I've talked to business owners. They say, we talked to a young man. He wanted to open a restaurant, and he's retired now. I say young, but he just retired a couple months ago. And he wanted to open up a restaurant in Kaiser, and he had 3 chefs, professional trained chefs, that were willing to work with him to open the restaurant. He says, Gordon, we couldn't open it. We couldn't find anybody that wanted to work. Now, what does that mean? Nobody wanted to help. Everybody complains. There's no jobs. Here's a guy wanting to start up a business. He's got people that are willing to do the cooking. He said, we can't find anybody to help. We can't find the waitresses. We can't find somebody to do the books. We can't find somebody to do all the necessary things. Have you ever thought about Walmart? Have you ever wondered how much money they have in inventory in every store? Just sitting on the shelves. Have you ever wondered about the warehouses that are filled with inventory, just sitting there waiting to be delivered? Who's going to administrate that? Who's going to handle all of that? Who's going to organize all those things and put it all together so you can walk in and buy your popcorn? Don't you growl when the shelves are empty? And you say, what? I wish they would get some help around here. Don't you? Hallelujah. Okay, I think we'll move on from there. He said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. It's amazing. We don't want helps or administration, but we want the prophetic. Do you know what makes the prophetic look really good? It's a person that puts water up here so that they don't get a dry throat. Do you know what makes the musicians look really good? It's all the people that work around them. It's the sound man that adjusts the volume. I mean, you wouldn't want me up there leading too much singing. I mean, I can worship God, but I'm not a singer, but I can worship God. That's one of the things I've learned over the years, but I worship God. Whatever comes out, comes out. But I had to get to the point, I don't care what you think, I am going to worship God. You know, you've got to get free of the opinion of other people to do what God has called you to do well. You've got to get free of it. Now, I've had some of you be really nice and say, but I think you sound okay. God bless you. But I'll add this to that. You never sound the way that you think you ought to, because you hear yourself different from anybody else. It took me a couple years to get used to hearing my voice on a tape. Now I sound normal, but when I first started listening, it's like, ooh, golly, turn that off. Why would anybody want to listen to that? Now I'm accustomed to it. I sound normal because I'm used to hearing with my outer ears. So you can't go by what other people think. You've got to go by what God has put in your heart. Amen. Go with me to Matthew 20. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. Go with me to Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. Says, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. She's really humble, isn't she? She come and knelt before the Savior. And Jesus said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Simple request. I want my sons to be number one and number two. That's all I want. I want a place of honor for my sons. They're good boys. I raise them well. They know right and wrong. They've left everything to follow you, and I'm setting you up. You know that. But it's like, but they're good boys, and I think they're so good, they deserve to be number one and two, Jesus. I want position for them. I want them to have a prophetic ministry. I want them to be an apostle. I want them to be a teacher. I want them to move in gifts of healings. I want them to move in miracles. I want them to move in varieties and diversities of tongues. I want, Lord, I want all this for my sons. And Jesus answered and said in 22, you do not know what you ask. See, everybody wants position. Everybody wants to be the boss. We had a man years ago, and he said, boy, I'd love to be a pastor of a church. I said, really? Why? He says, because everybody does what you tell them to do. Has no clue. Have you ever tried to herd cats? They just, no matter how much you chase them, you can't herd a cat. You know, and it's like sometimes you feel like that's how church is. I'm just herding a bunch of cats. Man, they listen to you, say good message, and they go out and do whatever they want to do. You know, that's why Jesus limited it to 12. Because he knew they were cats. And even in the 12, he says, didn't I call all of you? And one of you is a devil in the inner circle? Woo, my goodness. I had one person said, if you were really of God, you would never have a church split. Oh, yeah, read the Gospels. Jesus said, you got to eat my blood, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And the multitude left him. And the 12 thought about it. And I love their response. Jesus said, are you going to leave too? He said, Master, where else do we have to go to hear the word of God? In other words, we're really serious thinking, but you're the best thing in town. I guess we'll hang out with you a little bit longer. And then when he needed them the most, they all split. They all left him, abandoned him. They were so worried about they're coming after us next that they abandoned Jesus. We talk about the boldness of the apostles, but they only got bold after the Holy Ghost came. See, when they finally got baptized in the Holy Ghost and with power, then the boldness came on them. Then they were not afraid any longer. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Jesus says in 22, you do not know what you ask? Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, we are able. We used to sing a song in church all the time. Are ye able, said the master. You know, and they're all, oh yes, Lord, we're able, we're able. He's like, wait, what? It's like, nah. But not without the Holy Ghost. So Jesus said to them, now get this. Now this is the cost. See, with every position, there's a cost. And this is the limitation for most people. They don't want to pay the cost. They want position. They want authority. They don't want to pay what it costs. One young man years ago came to me and said, Gordon, I'd really like to go into ministry. I said, good, go to seminary. Now, what I didn't tell him to go to a, quote, seminary. You can go to a Bible school, but to go to a seminary, you have to have a four-year college degree. He thought about it and says, I don't want to go to seminary. And I'm thinking to myself, you don't want to go in the ministry. He wanted to have a ministry where he didn't have to move. He could stay in his own house, never have to abandon anything, never have to make any adjustments in his life. He just wanted a church. He just wanted a place to preach. But he wasn't willing to pay the price. Now, seminary is a small price. Now, I'm not saying you have to go to seminary. I know some great preachers that have never been to seminary. It's not a limitation. But would you be willing to go? Hallelujah. See, that question in itself starts raising the question of cost. What is it going to do? Now, Jesus says in verse 23, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared, for whom it is prepared by my Father. And then when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Now, why were they displeased? They wanted the spots. You know, you guys just jumped in line ahead of us here using your mama to come and beg for you. You know, if I knew that would work, I would have got my mama too, and she would have come, and she would have pled for me too. It's like, you know, but I'm a man. I'm not hiding behind my mother's coattails. It says, when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. And Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know, now listen, you know that after the ruler, or know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Isn't that the way of the world? People want to be boss so they can boss. That's why we call them bossy. They just want to tell everybody else. And don't you love the boss that has never done it, but tells you how it ought to be done? And they've designed 12 steps for you to go through to do this process. Now, you know, because you've been doing it for years, you only need 4, but they give you 12. And if you don't do the 12, they're going to write you up. But you can do it in 4 and do it better than the 12. But they're the boss. You got to do it their way. Amen? Don't you love those kind of guys? He says, this is how the Gentiles are, the unbelievers. They lord it over everybody. They want to tell everybody how to do it. They want to tell them where to go, tell them all these different things. And yet 26 says, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your, my word's a little bit blurry there. What's that say? Servant. If you want to be great, become the servant. Now, I'm interpreting that for my purposes, let him become a help. Okay? And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Let him be your help. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Boy, that's hard. Lord, I want to be an apostle. I want to sit at the right hand or the left hand. Lord, I want position. I want honor. Lord, I want to be seen with you wherever you go. Jesus said, are you willing to serve? That's the question. Bob Dylan, when he first got saved, he sang a song. He says, you got to serve somebody. It's true. You got to serve somebody. Listen, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. It's not my church. It's his church. I'm his servant. You are not my sheep. You are his sheep. You are not followers of Gordon. You need to be followers of Christ. Amen. This, we need to keep our focus on him. This isn't a man's show. It's not what a man wants or doesn't want. It's what God gives to him and what God apportions to him, and to do, to be found doing the will of God. Now, this is so key, because he says again, it shall, the Gentiles lord it over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Haiti was real interesting to me this year. We got to see several things going on there. And Pastor Preval was in a lot of meetings, and we didn't get to spend much time with him for the first 10 days because he was in meetings. We'd go to a church out in the boonies, and he was in a meeting. And we finally found out what the meetings were all about. They had a church that was destroyed by an earthquake in Port-au-Prince. And about 2 years ago, the pastor got a real bad form of cancer. And they said it just ate his face up. It just literally consumed his face. And he died from it. And before he died, he set another pastor in his place, one that had been brought up through the ranks and everything. And he had brought the young man to Pastor Preval and to the board of Haiti Mission Services and said, this is the young man that I want to set in office. And they interviewed him, they talked with him, and they said, it's your choice. And they all felt comfortable with it. The pastor's wife felt comfortable with it. So they set the young man in as pastor. Well, because the church was destroyed, the pastor and his wife had bought some property, and the church was meeting just off the church property on that property. Well, after a few months, she came and she started digging the foundation under the new pastor. And they were having all kinds of meetings about this. She wanted the pastor gone. She was stirring up division in the church and was actually preaching against him and trying to rally people to her cause against the pastor. And evidently, right before we got there, Pastor Preval and the council had a meeting with her. And I could not believe what Pastor Preval actually told her. He says, you don't have understanding. He's the pastor. He's the one your husband set in position. And you are in agreement with your husband for him to become pastor. He's the pastor. And your problem is now that you thought you could control the pastor, and you found out he's not going to be your yes man. So we're supporting the pastor. They made the decision because she wants the property. And she wants the church to belong to her because it's meeting on her property. So while we were there, they made the decision to move the church. We're just going to move it, lock, stock and barrel. I mean, we're just moving the whole thing. Because she stepped out of the office of helps. She wanted to be pastor. She wanted to dominate the pastor and tell him what to do and what not to do and all the different things. And they had a number of meetings over this issue. And she had agreed to everything, but then when it didn't go her way, she didn't like it. Now, I know none of us are ever like that. You know, just because something doesn't go our way, we would never complain, and we would never undercut anybody just because they're not doing it the way we suppose. But she did, and it caused quite a problem. Now, another situation they had that I thought was extremely interesting, at our pastor's meeting, they brought up a young man that wanted to be a pastor, wanted to preach. And they brought him up, and he stood there in front of about 120, 130 pastors. And they're talking about him as if he's not there, but he's standing right there in front of them. And the one minister that was supporting him said he's come alongside, and I think he's in a position now of where he should be allowed to preach in the pulpit. So I asked him to come to this meeting and sit in among us, and I want your permission for him to sit in the meeting. And again, they said some very blunt things. And Pastor Amanal was interpreting for me, and he started giving me some history, but then it came out in the translation anyway. He had been with Pastor Simeon, and had been raised, was 13 years with Pastor Simeon. Evidently, he had been raised in his church, in his congregation, and he wanted to go in the ministry. Pastor Simeon worked with him to get him ready, and finally he said, you're really not ready. Your heart's not right. So he sat him down. Well, he left Pastor Simeon's church, and he went to another church, still in Haiti Missions Organization, and worked with that pastor for a couple years. And that pastor came out and says, I don't think you're ready for the ministry. I don't think your heart's right. And so they wouldn't let him minister from the pulpit. So he left that church, went to another church, Pastor Lionel's church. And he worked with Pastor Lionel for 4 years, and Pastor Lionel said, I don't think your heart's right. I'm going to set you down. Not going to let you preach. So he went to Pastor Amano's church, and he worked with him a couple years. And Pastor Amano said, your heart's not right. We're not going to allow you to preach. He left the Haiti Mission Organization, joined up with two other men, and tried to steal a church from a pastor. That failed. So now he's gone to this other pastor and said, my heart's right. And the first test is, will you submit? That's a tough way to learn. But he's been at this for years and years and years. And the first test, because they said right in front of him, your heart's not ready. You're not humble. You're not a servant yet. You're not willing to do for others. You want the position and the recognition, but your heart's not ready for it. And so they asked him to leave, and he walked out of the meeting. Now, it'd be embarrassing enough just to stand there and have them talk about you in front of everybody else. It's a double insult when you are asked to leave the meeting and you walk out. And they said, we grant this one minister that brought him. He said, we grant you the right. He's one of the board members. He said, we grant you the right to work with him. And when you think he's ready, you can bring him back to us and we'll reconsider. But right now, we don't feel like his heart is in the right place. It's too early. He's gone through too many things. Now, his heart may be in the right place right now, but this, if nothing else, this is a test. Is he going to be submitted, or is he going to walk out and go someplace else? Now, some churches are only interested in filling the pulpit. In some denominations, you're always guaranteed a job. I've said it here before, but I'll say it again because I know this to be real situations. In most denominations, I can steal money from the church. I'm talking about thousands of dollars, not minimal, but just thousands of dollars. I can take money from the church. Now, I could sleep with different women in the church. I could come out and say I'm bisexual. And they would possibly, when it got bad enough, they would move me from that church and they'd just put me in another church. And they would never tell that church the problems that I had in the last church. I would be guaranteed a place because all they're interested in is filling the pulpit. Because in most denominations, Pastor Paul will verify this, we've talked about this a little bit, most organizations, they just want you to maintain the peace. And as long as you maintain the peace, as long as the district or the organization gets their dues from you every week, they really don't care. So that's all they want, just fill the void. But that's not what God wants. See, we got kicked out of two churches because we actually preached scripture. We actually got people born again. Healings had begun to manifest. God had begun to move in the churches. The churches were vibrant. The churches were alive. And in each case, the district came in and said, you've got to leave the church. See, their heart's not in the right place. Their heart is not in helping God. It's not in helping the church. It's we are going to maintain control, and we're going to tell you what you can and cannot do. Now, I know this has gotten real serious all of a sudden, but these are things that go on. But the test of Jesus is, you know, are you able to bear what I bear? Are you able to do and receive the things I take? Now think about this. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. And I've been around young ministers that when they would leave their church and come into minister meetings, they would cuss a blue streak. I mean, as soon as they walked in the door, blah, 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 and Jesus Christ this and damn and all these other things. And then they say, oh, it feels so good to say that. I'm tired of being around those stuffed shirt Christians. I'm thinking, what is in you that you have to curse to feel free? What is in you? Can you feature Jesus doing that? Can you feature Jesus walking in the synagogue? It's like, no. Because you're to be a blessing where you go. No, go back. Oh, man, I'm already over. Okay, that was a good message. Come back next week and you'll hear the part, last part. Go back to 1 Corinthians. I'll just touch on this. Because he said a more excellent way I'll show you. 1 Corinthians 13. I'll just touch on this and then move on. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all... Now, he's just talking about the gifts of prophecy, apostle and teacher and all this. And now he's going through this. And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, I'm going to reinterpret this a little bit. I'm going to add a word, but it's a legitimate reading of it. Starting in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now go down to verse 13 in that same chapter. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What do you need to be proficient in the ministry of helps? Love. I will show you a more excellent way, more excellent than prophecy, more excellent than tongues, more excellent than teaching, more excellent than being an apostle, more excellent than all these diverse gifts that we hunger and go after. The more excellent way is love, because we are all called to helps. We are all called to administrate. We're all called to make decisions and choices. But if you have not love, nothing else matters. And when we come together as a church, my goal is to help God, or to, I don't want to say it that way, is to be in the ministry of helps to God. The ministry of helps is, if God needs something, here I am, Lord, send me. And if God asks me to do something that stretches me, here I am, Lord, send me. Because of you, I'll go. Because of you. When it comes to prophecy, Lord, I'm a little bit nervous about this. I'm a little bit scared about this, but Lord, because of you. Blowing the shofar, Lord, it's not about me. Lord, it's about you. Teaching, Lord, it's not about me having a pulpit, but Lord, it's all about you. Why? Because we love things. Now go to chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. He says, the word desire there is literally covet. Covet the spiritual things. Covet becoming an apostle. Covet becoming a prophet. Covet these things. Covet the ministry of healings. Covet the miracles. Covet tongues. In other words, pursue these. That's not evil. That's not wrong. But he says, but especially that you may prophesy. He says, covet these other things, but covet more than those things that you would prophesy. Now, it's curious here because he gives us a definition of prophecy. He says, oh, let me get this right. He says in verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Now, does that sound like helps? He's calling us in that office of helps. See, you can either complain about everything or you can help. You can either backbite and complain, well, they just don't recognize my gift. Maybe because they know the gift is not submitted. Hello. Maybe it's because it really doesn't operate out of love for others, but it's like, but I want to do this. Do you know you can have a calling of God, but a wrong motivation? You can have the word of the Lord and the wrong timing. And you can just push things open. Now, sometimes we need to push, and sometimes you need not to push. If you're a Paul, you need to learn not to push. Because Paul was a controller. I'll throw this out for free. Paul was a controller. He said, man, I have got to submit myself every single day. Why? Because Paul was the type of person, he could walk into a room, he'd just take charge. I mean, it wasn't a personal ego thing. He was just used to taking charge. So when he walked into the room, everybody looked at him and said, okay, guys, I'll tell you what to do. We need a plan here, and this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to handle it. He just naturally took charge. And he had to learn to bite his lip. He had to learn to submit. He said, I buffet my body daily. I submit myself. I humble myself on a regular basis. Why? Because he knew he could take charge of the room and just run over everybody, and everybody would let him do it. But when Paul's talking to Timothy, he says, Timothy, stir up the gift that's on the inside of you. Don't let them put you down for your youth. You press on, you press on, you press on. Now, why did he tell? If you would tell a Paul that, you are unleashing a monster. You tell a Paul, go for it, buddy. Just go, but just push, 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 push. And you have just unleashed something that's going to be extremely destructive without the intention to destroy. But you take a Timothy. A Timothy was a submissive spirit. Timothy was, whatever you want, I'll do it, whatever you want. He says, Timothy, I know you've got a servant's heart. I'm looking at Pastor Paul because I know he won't yell at me. But it's like, you've got a servant's heart. Timothy, you want to please people. Timothy, you want to be loved. Timothy, you want to do what you believe is the best thing to do. But Timothy, there's times you've got to buck up. Timothy, there's times you've got to learn to be strong in what you believe. And don't let them run roughshod over you. Just because they're older in the faith does not mean they're more mature. Just because you haven't experienced everything that they have experienced, Timothy, you're the pastor. You're the one I put over them. I didn't put them over you. You're in charge, Timothy. You do what God has told you to do, and don't be talked out of it. Because Timothy would easily be talked out of it. See, there's two types of spirit. Now, if you would tell Timothy what you need to tell Paul, Paul, sit down and shut up. Timothy would never move. He would be submissive. He would just sit there and never do anything. Because he's yielding to the authority. And he forgets that he is the authority. But boy, a Paul, you've almost constantly got to sit on a Paul. I mean, listen to him. Peter came, I reamed him out. Because he ate with us Gentiles before the Jews came. And when the Judaizers came in and they wanted us all to be circumcised, Peter just flipped and went right over with the Jews. I called him out publicly. And I told Peter, you are wrong. Who is Paul? Can you imagine that scene? The whole church is, Peter was an apostle. Peter was one of the inner circle. Peter, who is Paul to tell Peter? Paul says, but I have the authority of Jesus Christ and the scripture. And Peter, you remember when you had that vision of the sheet coming down and God told you that nothing is unclean? You remember that, Peter? Yeah. Okay, Paul, you're right. Why? Because Peter was headstrong too. You got two of them headstrong and they clashed. One of them had to take the right road and it wasn't Peter. It was the one called late. It was the one who says, I don't deserve to be an apostle. I don't deserve to be counted among them, but yet I'm called. This is where God has put me. And Paul was not going to be intimidated. But when Paul was wrong, he confessed it. When Paul brought the hammer down to the Corinthian church, in a second letter, he said, you know, the thing I wrote to you about, I've heard that the man's repented. Now, let him back in the assembly. Receive him back in because I've forgiven him too and I hold nothing against him. Receive him back. See, Paul had that gentleness, but Paul had to learn love. And he wanted to kill all the Christians. He hunted them down. He held the coats while they stoned Stephen to death, and it didn't bother him a bit. And he became the one that gave us 1 Corinthians 13 about love, about the tenderness of God. He's the one that stood up for the underdog. He's the one that went to bat for him. He's the one that said, you know, God has forgiven you and cleansed you of all unrighteousness. He's the one that wrote about we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He's the one that leveled the playing field that for all, salvation is for all who believe. Paul is the one that brought those things to the forefront. Prophecy edifies, it exhorts, it comforts men. It is the office of helps in its spiritual endowment. It is that office of lifting people up and encouraging them and strengthening them. Jesus walked in that ministry of helps, and the prophet Isaiah prophesied that when the Messiah comes, he will not break a broken reed, and he will not quench a burning flax. In other words, Jesus was gentle, but boy, could he be tough at times. If you were a scribe or a Pharisee, you better watch what you say around him. He went into temple, and this we don't like to preach this part. He went into temple and overthrew the money changers. Oh, flipped over their tables. This Prince of Peace got a whip and drove them out of the temple. My Father's house will be a house of prayer. But you have made a den of thieves. Oh, I don't think too many churches would like Jesus. You know, and that's where we got the no eating rule in church. You know, no, Jesus, they were eating in the temple. That wasn't what he was upset about. He was upset about people robbing other people and taking advantage of them for the glory of God. He said, my Father has nothing to do with that. But yet Jesus says, but I die on the cross for you, that you might become one with my Father. And I give my life as a ransom for many. He was in the office of helps. And he's calling us to be in that same spot, to do what God has set in our heart to do, to learn to walk by love, to learn to lift up the hands of others. Well, we're going to continue on this next week. And isn't it good preaching? All right, good answer, good answer. Hallelujah. Let's stand up. Praise you, Father. Well, Lord, we thank you that you've called all of us into the office of helps. You've called all of us, Lord, to prophesy, to encourage, to edify, and to comfort one another. And we thank you, God, we do this not by natural flesh, but, Lord, by the Spirit of the living God. And we thank you, Lord, we want to be a help. We want to be a benefit. We want to be an encourager. We want, Father, to be this type of Christian. Father, help us in these things, inside the church and outside. Help us, Lord, in our families, in our workplace, in all the different areas, God. But Lord, show us and teach us how to be the best that we can be. Lord, we ask you for wisdom, leadership, and guidance and understanding in these areas in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.